Yeah.
I think between 141, is it, and Lynchburg, I met about five.
Really?
The fish are biting.
Ah, I should have taken a...
They don't know what they're missing.
Yeah. Well, we had to thread our way through a bunch of bicyclers. They're all gathering out in our subdivision. Bicyclers like to come out in our area and ride their bikes because it's hilly and it's a pretty drive. And, you know, just trees and hills and winding roads and stuff. But anyway, there was a whole pack of them and we had to farm around bicyclers for quite a ways to get started here. I should have taken this cough drop before. I'm going to have to talk around it. And wait a couple more minutes. I hear talking in the back room there. They might be setting up food, though. Okay, why don't we go ahead and get started? And everybody turn your books to the book, or do your Bibles to the book of Daniel. And I'm sorry, I should have taken this cough drop before, but I'm going to be probably wind up coughing and carrying on up here, so I better take it and might be better off just to talk around the thing. Why don't we open with a word of prayer, and we'll get started in the book of Daniel. Dear Father, we're thankful, Lord, for your word. We're thankful for the whole word of God. And Father, we're also thankful for the book of Daniel. And Lord, we're going to see some exciting things in this book. And Lord, I'm glad you put it in there for us, so that we can study it, understand it. And Lord, and just to learn about biblical character, a biblical backbone in human beings. And Lord, we need that. We need that in our nation, in our country. Father, I just pray that you'll guide our nation. Lord, we're a very ungodly nation. And we're seeing how you use heathen nations to punish your people. And Lord, I just pray that we're thankful, Father, that we can see that we could be punished as well because of our rejection of you as a country, as a nation. We just pray now that you'll open our hearts to your word. And Lord, just help give us understanding as we study through the book of Daniel. In Jesus' name we pray. In doing these lessons, I've got to be my own worst enemy. I always go through and I review my lessons, and as I'm going through it, I find all different kind of things that I want to change and, you know, redo and undo and whatever. And so at 11 o'clock last night, I'm just basically reprinted the whole thing all over again because I went through and I had so many scratching out and white and arrows drawn and stuff. And anyway, I just... Now I get lose track up here. Okay, to kind of get us up to speed, it's 605 BC, and the Babylonians have laid siege against the Israelites. They've conquered the nation, and Nebuchadnezzar has carried Jewish captives into Babylon from Jerusalem. He did this in several and in more than one different occasion where they would go back and get another bunch of people and bring them to Babylon. So this didn't happen just one time. It happened over several times during a course of about 7 years. Daniel was among the first group to be exported. And when Nebuchadnezzar took the Israelites to Babylon, he also took a lot of the vessels out of the house of God, you know, and these are fancy vessels. I mean, made out of silver, made out of gold, and they had people back there very cunning, it says in the Bible, in metalwork and things like that. And so they carried a lot of the vessels out of the house of God, and Nebuchadnezzar put them in his temple of his false god. But they brought all this stuff over. And so that's kind of where we are as we come up to this place. And along with Daniel was his three friends. We know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And those are actually their Babylonian names. We're going to study about that this morning. But we're going to see how these young men were probably anywhere from age maybe 14 to 17. They were just teenagers when this all took place. And anyway, with that kind of a, to bring us up to speed here, we'll kind of get started. So let's go ahead. We got through verse 5 last week. Let's back up and let's begin at verse 4 and read through verse 7. And we're not going to rehash what we went. I did the rehashing just now. So let's go ahead and who would read 4 through 7 for us, chapter 1 of Daniel? John?
Children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge, understanding, science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing.
Okay, thank you, John. Okay, so Nebuchadnezzar's plan, among all these people that they carried in, captives, he wanted to take these young men, and they wanted to train them in the Babylonian culture. Because what it boils down to is they want to make Babylonians out of them. And as it says in here, they wanted the cream of the crop, all right? The most intelligent, the most beautiful people, you know, handsome young men of the group, because when you have a nation that are Israelites, you want them to give up their loyalty to their past and cling to Babylonian thinking. So they're going to educate them, they're going to feed them, all this, you know, and train them in all the culture of the Babylonians. And then use these people to kind of be leaders to try to influence the other Jewish people into the Babylonian way of life. So that's his way of thinking. And so they're going to try to change several things about these young men. So, in verse 5, well, we'll just start with verse 6. Well, verse 5, the king says, okay, I'm going to feed them the king's meat, you know, stuff. They're going to eat in the palace, and that's to try to instill loyalty in them, because these guys are treated very favorably, and the other guys, they're out doing manual labor. They're slaves. And so, and by doing these things, it's going to make them more loyal to King Nebuchadnezzar. They're going to do what he says, hopefully in his case. And but anyway, otherwise they could wind up out on the rock pile. And so try to bring loyalty to them. We're going to pick it up here at verse 6. That's where we stopped last time. It says, now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Okay, that's their Hebrew names. We don't know them by those names. We know them by their Babylonian names are given. So, in the ancient world, a name could indicate his or her character, personality, or allegiance. And knowing a person's name amounted to knowing a great deal about them. Your name meant something back then. We picked some out here. Abraham, the name Abraham means a father of multitudes. Father of multitudes. The name David means beloved. And we know that David was especially loved of God. The name Solomon means peace. Solomon's reign was in peace. David was a man of war, but Solomon was a man of peace. And God would not allow David to build the temple because he was a man of war, a man of blood. Solomon, man of peace, he's the one that actually built the temple. That was God's desire. And now we have the name Nebuchadnezzar here. Nebuchadnezzar, his name means Nabu has protected my inheritance. Okay? Nabu was a Babylonian deity, a Babylonian false god. But anyway, this false god has protected my inheritance. That's what his name means. Now, the same is true regarding the names given to four Hebrew youths. Okay? Their Hebrew name, the name Daniel, means God has judged, or God my judge, is what the name Daniel means. Hananiah means Jehovah has been gracious. The name Mishael, who is what God is? Now that's kind of confusing. It's what that means. This means there is none other than the one true God. In other words, you know, who is what God is? Nobody is. No, nobody is. No God is. There is no God like him. He is the God. And then the name Azariah means Jehovah has helped. So these names had a meaning to it. Now, we'll go to verse 7 here. It says, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. So, to start off with, the first thing that they're going to do, trying to make Babylonians out of them, all right, is they're going to change their names and change the meaning of their names. The Babylonians believed that their gods were superior to the God of Israel. They believed they were superior. And the four names were changed to honor Babylonian deities. And so Daniel's name was called Belteshazzar. That name means Bel, protect his life, or Bel, protect the king's life. Bel was a Babylonian deity, another, a Babylonian god. And so they're saying, Bel, protect his life. Shadrach, the name of Shadrach means command of Aku, A-K-U. Aku was the Babylonian moon god. And so they're naming these guys after their gods, the Babylonian gods. Meshach means who is what Aku is. Kind of like the other one, you know, who is like God? Well, this name here means who's like Aku is. They thought this Aku was, you know, a wonderful divine deity. And the name Abednego means servant of Nebo. Nebo was considered the son of the Babylonian god Bel. So Nebo is God's son, and so Abednego means a servant of the son of the Bel. But it means, they're changing, okay. Babylonian false gods. And again, folks, there is no other god except the God. And all these other gods, they can't eat, they can't drink, they can't move, they can't walk, talk, think, nothing. You know, they're just idols. So as has been stated, they wanted to change their identity over to the Babylonian way of thinking. They're trying to infiltrate their minds, change their minds. All right? They wanted to change their names, their education, and their lifestyle. Three things. So, at first, they started by changing their names. We've been through that. Secondly, they put them through this educational process. And John just read about all the different studies they're going to go through. They're going to be trained in the Babylonian culture. And then thirdly, they wanted to change their lifestyle. Change their lifestyle. Their lifestyle would change by exposing them to the Chaldean food and drink. So they're going to give the king's going to provide them the food and the drink. Not only was it food and drink, but all that went on in the social occasion of eating and drinking. And folks, that could get to be pretty wild back in those days, just like it can in these days we live in. And so, but there's the social life that went along with the eating and the drinking. There's a lot of parties, a lot of celebrations, things like that, a lot of drunkenness and revelry. That all goes along with it, okay, part of the Babylonian lifestyle. The first two things, which would be to change their names and to change their diet, you know, they were not so threatening to them because they knew what they believed and they were firmly fixed on God's word. We're going to see these young teenage boys firmly fixed on the word of God. They would evaluate the teaching in light of this. They had godliness ingrained into them as young people. And don't ever say that teenagers can't be very godly. They can be. They can be. The Babylonians could change their names and they could educate them, but they could not change their hearts of these four individuals. Now bear in mind, there's other Jews went into captivity too. And apparently these guys went along with everything the Babylonians wanted to do. They're getting along with them and they bought into the whole nine yards. But what they would not do was let their lifestyle be changed. And their servals came in since I started. I was going to say, if anybody is interested, Pastor has been taping these classes. And so if for some reason, if you miss a class or you want to hear it again, I guess it's on the internet. And it's there. I'll let you worry about how to find it. They would not let their lifestyle be changed. If they had given in to the Babylonian lifestyle or the Chaldeans, they would have flatly denied the Word of God. Because there's things going on there that is anti-God. They would have to deny God to go along with all this stuff. They would have denied, in effect, the identity that they bore as Jews, as Israelites. They'd have to deny that, give it up. And these guys, we're going to find out, were not willing to do that. You can educate them, you can change their names, but you can't change your lifestyle. With those thoughts in mind, let's move on to verse 8 through 16. 8 through 16. And who would read those verses for us? Delbert?
But Daniel proposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord, the king, who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your face looking worse than the young men who are here?
Okay. Thank you, Delbert. Okay, so now they're going to try to change their eating habits. Make Babylonians out of them. And in verse 8, it says, but Daniel, in the King James, it says, purposed in his heart. And and the word purpose means resolved, determined, he set upon. In other words, made up his mind. I'm not going to defile myself with the king's meat. And that would be good for us to do too. Not to defile ourselves with the way we eat and the way we drink and the way we carry on. And way back in history, in the church that I was saved in Kankakee, Illinois, Pastor Marvin was a pastor there, and he always said that if we would have purpose in our hearts not to yield to certain sins beforehand, it makes it easier to win a victory because we don't have to decide on the spur of the moment what we will do. The decision has already been made beforehand. And folks, a lot of times, if we know we're going to be faced with a certain situation, it's good if we would make up our mind beforehand, I'm going to stick with God's way. And you make that decision in your mind, in your heart, and you purpose in your heart, you're going to stick with it. You're going to stick with what God wants, not what man wants. If we make up our mind beforehand, it makes it a whole lot easier to remain true to God and do what we're supposed to do, rather than all of a sudden, under panic conditions, trying on the spur of the moment, what am I going to do? If you make up your mind beforehand, I'm not going to do that, stick to your guns. And if you know it's God's will, you don't do it. It's the best way, because you're not faced with this spur of the moment decision. Daniel was a man of strong convictions, and he consistently acted upon them. We're going to see that throughout this book. So if we want to understand the character of Daniel, we have to see him in a totally foreign environment under tremendous pressure. Okay? Here's this 14 to 17-year-old kid, all right? And he's under pressure. Is he going to remain true to God? When Daniel arrived and took his stand, he was a 14 to 17-year-old young man. He was separated from his home, separated from his family, and separated, frankly, from all personal accountability. Folks, bear in mind, there is nobody, no parents, nothing looking over Daniel and tell him, hey, this is what you need to do. It's not, you know, don't do that. Daniel's on his own. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these guys are all on their own. They're standing on their own 2 feet, and all of the pressures are going against what they have been trained, what they believe in. And we're going to see they remain firm. So again, teenagers can be very godly people. They can be. So we don't want to give up on our teens too soon, I guess you might say, whatever. The four of them, they took an uncompromising, firm stand on the absolutes of the Word of God. I'm going to live for God no matter what the situation. And we're going to see their situation is going to get pretty dire. There wasn't anybody there to watch them, anybody at least from his past. There's nobody there. They're alone. He could have lived any kind of lifestyle he wanted. Daniel and the other three, they could have all bowed down and went along with the Babylonian thing. They were perfectly free to do that. They could have done it. There's nobody, mom and dad, not saying, no, don't do that. Don't do that. No pastor telling them, you know, preaching the Word of God to them. These guys are in a pagan world. And I guess it's remarkable the tenacity that these young men had. Okay, so can anybody tell me why Daniel and his friends did not want to eat the king's food? Can anybody tell us? Yes, Charlotte? That's right. Yep, you're right. That's one reason. Can somebody else give me another reason? Pastor? That's right. Okay. Two reasons. And you guys, you hit the nail right on the head. All right. Very good. Let's turn to Leviticus. Keep your finger, Daniel. Turn to Leviticus chapter 11. And we'll read verses 46 and 47. Okay, who would read those two verses for us, please? Okay, Dan. Yeah?
This is the law of the animals and birds and every living creature that moves in the waters and of every creature that creeps on the earth to distinguish between the unclean and the clean, between the animal
Okay. Right before these two verses, God has gone through a list of all kinds of stuff. I think it covers, I didn't reread it, but if memory serves me right, it covers about at least a chapter, maybe two chapters, on this is animals you can't eat, this is what you can't eat. And God, I mean, it's very clear cut, is what they can eat and what they can't eat. And at the end, God is saying, "This I've done all this to let you know what you can eat and what you can't." So like Pastor said, God had laid down rules as to what they could eat. And I mean, it has to do with those that chew the cud, they have a cloven hoof, all different kind of stuff, you know. I mean, it'd be quite a process to sit down and try to figure out what can we eat and what can't we eat. And anyway, but God was very specific. And so to eat the king's meat, these guys aren't doing what God said. They would be eating the wrong kind of meats. The law of God had very strict dietary laws for the Jewish people. This would prohibit some of the food and drink offered by the Babylonians. And of course, strong drink was unacceptable to the Jews. And these Babylonians, they used strong drink. Another reason was because the king's food was offered to idols, just like Charlotte said, before it was offered to be eaten. And so it would have been offered to idols first. Now bear in mind, we've already gone through the life of Peter, and we went through Cornelius in that situation where these things changed. But this is before that happened. So they're living under these strict dietary laws. And in other words, as we read about, Apostle Paul was dealing with this in the time in which they lived, because pagans would take meat, food, and wine, and whatever, and offer it to their gods. And Paul has addressed this situation too. Obviously, the god was an idol and couldn't eat it. Okay, they're offering this stuff to these idols. The idols can't eat it. You'd think anybody had average intelligence or above would know this is foolishness, but they didn't. And being that God couldn't eat it, then part of it would go to the priest, and then part of it would then go to the one who brought the sacrifice. And so the meat is split up. But a lot of times in this meat, these people would put the meat in the markets, offer it for sale. And a lot of times this meat apparently was cheaper than the other meat, the stuff that's been offered to the idols. And a lot of times you get a bargain, you know, by buying this meat. And it was made available. And there would be some kind of a meal in which they would eat this food offered to idols. So these four, to go along with this, they would have defiled themselves by rendering honor to the false gods. And again, now this wasn't written, but somewhere in the New Testament it says, abstain from all appearance of evil. Now these guys didn't read that because it hadn't been written yet, but that's kind of an admonition, that's in the New Testament. But anyway, they're trying to abstain from the appearance of evil. And because they would be kind of going along with this worship of the false gods. If they ate the food, it would appear to others that they were accepting of and joining in with the worship of false gods. It would not look good. It would be a blemish on their character. So there was this whole era of idolatry connected to this eating and drinking. And this is what the king is going to be offering to these four Hebrew young men. Furthermore, eating and drinking was a major social event in ancient times. That was a great social event. And a lot of this eating and drinking stuff, parties, celebrations, festivals, all right, the lavishness, the drunkenness, the rest of the wildness that went with such events would be against the simple purity that the Word of God demanded. So it was against, it just a bad situation. You're putting yourself in a situation you don't want to be in. And they chose not to. They chose to try to get out of it. We haven't got to the end of that yet. But anyway, they will get out of it. But Perhaps they reasoned that such materialism might lure them away from a complete commitment to God. You know, and folks, we always need to be aware that we are vulnerable. And we can put ourselves in a situation where we think we can handle it, and the next thing we know, we lost the battle. And we don't want to put ourselves in compromising positions. Avoid it. Flee from it. Run from it. It was important to them to maintain a good conscience in all things. Paul's instruction to Timothy was to keep a strong faith as well as a good conscience. Keep your conscience clear. Make your actions. What we do, we need to do things that pleases and honors the Lord. And a lot of times that's hard to do. We need to understand that the Jewish dietary laws were not primarily for health reasons. Wasn't necessarily for health reasons. Now, God used it in this case. God had given those laws to keep the Jews separated from the influences of pagan society in the first place. And to kind of back that up, God has always told the Israelites they were not to intermarry with the unsaved, you might say, with the pagans. Don't intermarry. And God says, because if you marry these people, they're going to drag you down. And the next thing you know, you're going to be worshiping the false idols, the false gods. And you're going to go along with their way of thinking. And we always think, you know, the Christians should be the strongest. We should win. We should be able to convert them over to our way of thinking. Folks, it doesn't work that way. A lot of times, an unsaved person wants to marry a saved person and say, hey, we're going to go ahead. I love him or her. We're going to get married, and I'm going to convince them to become a Christian. It doesn't normally work that way. If you take a look at the statistics, a lot of times the Christian gets drugged down. The Christian turns their back away from God. God says, don't do it. And folks, God's ways are always best. Always best, 100% of the time. Verse 9. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. All right. God has a power to turn the hearts of unbelieving leaders so that they are favorable toward God's people. God gave Daniel a rapport with this guy that's in charge of him. He honors them who first honor him. Proverbs 16:7, don't turn there, but it says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. And a lot of times, our enemies can be at peace with it. Not always, okay, but most of the time, many times, all right. And you say, if you live like that, you're going to be under a lot of heat from men, a lot of pressure. You're going to live that kind of a lifestyle. But from God, you'll be under a lot of protection. And we may take some heat, you know, because of living for the Lord in a basic pagan society that we live in today. You're living for the Lord, you're going to take some ridicule. You're going to take some heat. God granted Daniel favor and tender love with Ashpenaz. His name, and we're going to see these names pop. Look over in verse 3, 1 verse 3. Just look. But anyway, it says, the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs. Okay, he's in charge of all these captives that's there. He's in charge. God gave Daniel favor with this guy. Okay. It would be better to take the uncompromising stand and have the whole society against us, but yet have God on our side. We'd be better off to have God on our side. We need to stand up for what we believe. Our faith should mean something to us, folks. We need to stand up for it. It's hard. It's hard. And that's the point. Even if people disagree with your convictions, they admire you when you stick by them. You stick by your convictions, they may disagree, but at least there's an admiration. Hey, that guy's got guts. You know, he'll stand up for what he thinks is right. And I think we all have, you know. But more than that, God is on your side. The issue is your obedience to God. That's what these guys had to face, their obedience to God. You take the highest ground, that pleases God, and God will grant favor. The reason that Ashpenaz was good to Daniel was because God had granted Daniel favor in his eyes. God is working behind the scenes in Daniel's life. Okay? He was working behind the scenes in Joseph's life. We went through the life of Joseph in here, and we've seen all the way through there. You know, God is working behind the scenes, and folks, God is working behind the scenes in our lives as well. It didn't end with those guys back there. It's still going on. Still going on. Isn't it great to know that God works in the lives of unbelievers? He does. God uses unbelievers in various situations, for good or for, well, it's always for good if God's doing it. But from our eyes, and again, he's working through an evil country, wicked, idolatrous people, and he's using them to chastise his own chosen people, the Israelites. So God uses the unsaved to accomplish his will and purpose in many cases. To say, if I take a strong stand, what's going to happen to me at work? And this one author says, try it and see. Put yourself in God's hands, and you won't have to compromise to save yourself. God always takes up the defense of the one who stands uncompromisingly for his truth. And when you do that, you just bring yourself under divine protection. Yes, Dorothy. Okay. Very good, Dorothy. Thank you. Appreciate that. And by the way, this book of Daniel, I like to ask questions, you know, and get you guys involved in it. This book of Daniel does not lend itself very well to that. Because, like I say, when I went into this, I knew nothing about the book of Daniel. And basically, I got to cling to my notes pretty close. And you probably noticed that I have always had to cling to my notes very closely. I wish I could ask more questions, but I'm afraid if you ask a question, I couldn't answer it anyway. So, and see, Pastor is gone now. You know, he's here a minute ago, but he's gone now. And so if I need to call on, there he is. So, okay, getting off the track here. Sorry about that. Very good comment, Dorothy. Good, appreciate that. I wish I could ask more questions in this class because it doesn't, with me, it doesn't lend itself very well to that. Somebody might ask you, aren't you afraid of what people might think if you stand for the Lord? The answer should be, not at all. What I'm afraid of is what God might think. We need to be on God's side. Proverbs 16:7 says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. I think I just read that in a page before. Anyway. Okay. Verse 10. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should we see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. So here's a situation. Daniel, purpose in his heart, he was not going to defile himself. So he goes to Ashpenaz, and he asks him, he says, hey man, pulse? Yeah, we use the word pulse. Feed us a pulse. And I'm getting ready to come to what pulse is. But feed us our own dietary things that we can eat. And can we do that? And apparently Ashpenaz said, no, we're not going to do that. So, and Ashpenaz says, the king's told me I'm supposed to feed you his meat. And for me to go against his will, I get my head chopped off. It's not worth it to me. You know, forget it. You're on your own. You do what I tell you to do. So that's where Ashpenaz was here. Okay. Ashpenaz's job is to oversee the physical and mental development of the four. The term worse liking in verse 10, it actually means sadder looking and evidenced by looking worse. In other words, ill-favored. They don't look as healthy is what it means. And Ashpenaz, he said, he could be punished and lose his life. Probably lose his job anyway, but probably his life. Those kings didn't mess around back then. Nebuchadnezzar did not mess around. None of these kings we're going to be studying messes around. I mean, it's you either do what they say or you get your head chopped off. I mean, it's just that easy. I'm going to go ahead and cover 11 through 14 all in one pass here. I'm just going to read it again to get us up to speed again. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. All right, I'll stop here. Melzar, this is a different guy. At first, I didn't get the connection here. I thought he was talking about the same guy. And and there's been a lot of times I've had to struggle with some of these things to figure it out. But come to find out, and it tells us here, Ashpenaz, who is the head honcho over everybody, he has appointed this guy named Melzar, and he has appointed him over the four. It says right here, then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over these four. So Ashpenaz put these guys in charge of the four. Daniel goes to this guy and asks him the same thing. Hey, can we eat pulse instead of the king's meat? Daniel surmises from Ashpenaz's words that his request had been denied. Note that Daniel then goes to Melzar, a steward who had been placed in charge of the four youths by Ashpenaz. Notice that Daniel did not rebel. He didn't rebel. He used good judgment by offering a reasonable alternative. Let us eat pulse, which actually means, like Delbert read, vegetables. Pulse is actually food that is grown from seeds, is what the meaning of it means. So it would be vegetables, things like that. Let us eat that. After 10 days, let's just do it for 10 days, and then you guys take a look at us and see if we are better off or worse off. Now again, God's working behind the scenes here because you wouldn't expect much change to take place in 10 days. God made it happen. Okay. Daniel did not rebel. He used good judgment by offering a reasonable alternative. He came up with a creative solution that avoided offense and enabled them to remain faithful to God in the process. Wise on Daniel's part. Okay, and then in verse 12, pulse, it says, let us eat pulse. That is things grown from seeds and water. So it's grown from seeds, vegetables, things like that. The steward had no alternative. Okay. The steward, who is Melzar, he had no authority on his own. So, I mean, it can probably be assumed that he had okayed this with Ashpenaz before proceeding. Because Melzar is probably not going to do it, you know, because he'd get his head chopped off too. And so, obviously, he probably went, and we don't know, it doesn't say, but these guys, the guys that I'm studied to help on this thing, this is what they came up with. But anyway, he said he probably didn't have the authority on his own, so he probably went and asked. Maybe he did do it on his own. I don't know. But Daniel requested a 10-day test period. And our time is up. So we end at verse 14 here. And our time's we have to stop. Time to quit. So, any questions or comments before we close? I'm leaving you hanging, yeah. So, come back next week. Don't miss next week. All right. So, okay. Let's go ahead and close a word of prayer. Folks, this book's going to get exciting. And it really doesn't get too hairy until chapter 7. And as I went through the thing the first time, actually chapter 10 is a is the most difficult chapter for me to understand and to get through. And I've gone through the book. I'm going through it a second time now with a different author, which is adding more to it to flesh it out, to try to make it more interesting. And it is for me. I'm fascinated with the study of this book, and I'm glad to be teaching it. But again, I'm teaching it in fear and trembling. So, because there's some wild things coming ahead. So don't miss. Why don't we close the word of prayer, and we'll go from there. Dear Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Father, thank you for examples of godly people like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Lord, these people put their lives on the line. Lion's den, fiery furnace, Lord, that's coming ahead. And these guys were willing to give their lives in order to stay true to you. And Lord, they said, God can save us if he wants to, but if he don't, that's fine. No matter what, we're going to stick with you. We're going to stick with the Word of God. And just our convictions, Lord, and what we know about you. Help us, Lord, to be strengthened. Help us to be strong. Lord, someday we may face a similar type of situation. And Father, we just pray for strength, Lord. We might be strong. We might remain faithful. We just pray now that you'll be with pastors. He brings a morning message. I pray, Lord, you'll open our hearts for the message. And Lord, just help us to learn and to grow in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.